Get to Revelation chapter 8 this morning. Scott got a chapter last week with less judgment. We've got some more chapters to go in that vein. But it all works for God's end and his purpose, so you have to keep that in mind. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Lord God, thank you, Father. Thank you for the revelation. Thank you for telling us what is to come. Thank you, Lord, for your patience all these centuries. The fact that you will one day enforce your character and your ways and establish your kingdom. And just pray you'd guide us this morning as we look at the things that happened beforehand and help us, Lord, to take on your heart in these matters and to have your mind of Christ, and understand as you intend. We ask these things in Christ's perfect name. Amen. So we're working through Revelation. We had a couple weeks ago, Matthew got us rolling in this period of the tribulation, and where the judgments start to come and are introduced. And he, in his chapter, covered the first six of the seven seals of that scroll that Christ took and was the one who was worthy to open that. And all kinds of mayhem was unleashed on the earth at that time. There was a false conqueror. Didn't really have to conquer. He wound up ascending to power anyway. Peace was taken from the earth. There was famine. Death was prevalent. The prayers of the tribulation martyrs were mentioned as something that God would hear. And then in the sixth seal, there were natural disasters, earthquakes and different things, and darkness. And so we looked at those. And then, as I mentioned, Scott had that chapter 7, where there's an interlude. There's the 144,000 Jews, ethnic Jews, who are converted to Christ, will be marked out for protection and then sent out to evangelize the entire world. And so it's quite a mixture of things happening all at once. And so today we are looking out that seventh seal. There's a little surprise there, right? You open that seventh seal, and there's seven trumpets in there. And then we'll find out that you get to that seventh trumpet, and there's seven bowls. So it's kind of like Matthew likened it to a flower. I thought of like a telescope, right? You look at the side of a telescope and it's all collapsed, but you open it up and it's like, oh, there's more in there, and there's more in there, and there's more in there. There was a lot more in there than you thought. And so, and I'm sure whoever's going through the tribulation period will think there's a lot more happening than I ever expected and ever wanted. Because it's an awful time. But it is threaded through, maybe even blanketed over, as I mentioned, with the testimony of all the Jews that go out and evangelize. So in the mix of that, there's witness. And so we see God's graciousness even at the start of this wrathful period. So today we're going to unfold the seventh seal, and we'll find the first four trumpets are covered here in chapter 8. That's what we're going to cover this morning. And so if anybody wants to read the first five verses. That would be helpful. It's the, when Christ does open this last seal. Anybody want to volunteer to read? Thank you, Elise.
Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake.
That's correct. That's correct. Thank you. Thank you. So remember what was happening in heaven prior to this, right? There were a couple of things, not always quiet in heaven. There, if you remember in chapter 4, verse 8, that there was continuous praise offered before the throne of God by the four creatures, right? Day and night, incessantly, they do not cease to pray, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." So that's happening. That's the norm. And then also in chapter 7, verse 9, there is the worship of countless or innumerable multitudes of redeemed and of angels, right? So a lot of sound. It's loud. I mean, it's not noise, but there's a big volume. And it says about them that after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all the tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So all that is going on a little while before this. And then silence. Silence in heaven for a span of about a half an hour. And so that's dramatic change, right? What kind of thoughts are invoked to your mind when you think of the silence? What is it about?
Shock.
Okay. Yep.
Something's awesome about to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, awesome. They're shocking. Probably, yeah, at least both those things, right? They make can see maybe what God's going to do, okay? Because that last seal is opened. Anything else?
Jen.
It is a long time. Yeah. Yeah, I sometimes there's that experience of an uncomfortable silence. Maybe that kind of a thing. I don't think that all the heavenly beings are uncomfortable, but 30 minutes is a long time to be totally silent for no one to make any noise. And it's just rendered from what they learned about what's going to happen, right? And what do you think it's indicative of, that silence?
I don't know if it's what you're looking for, but to me it's that the Lord's in control. It's not just breaking the seal, boom, this is an uncontrollable thing. It's that the Lord's making a, like everybody said, is making a statement here and thinking, anticipating, increases suspense, whatever.
Yeah.
Well, this is a big deal going from the 6th to the 7th.
Yeah. Yeah, and he's going to do something, and if it was something happy, everybody would have rejoiced probably, right? I mean, he didn't tell them to be silent. That was their reaction. So I think it's indicative of the realizing there's going to be an even further reaching judgment, right? That's what, there's that surprise in the seventh seal. Go ahead, Doug.
You know, at the end of chapter 6, that last verse, you know, for the great day of the wrath has come, who's able to stand? And really, that from a continuation standpoint, that this is right before this half hour of silence. Mm-hmm. The evidence of God's wrath is really felt. Because as Matthew pointed out at the beginning of the sixth seal was basically the midpoint of the tribulations, the abomination of desolation was now in place. So now you see God reacting.
Great. Yep, that is very helpful. And they see that and they're like, who is going to be able to survive this? Maybe also preparation for what he's going to do. Okay. If we're a man, you, for example, are going to do something really different, you might have to gather yourself inwardly, right? I mean, God doesn't have to do that, but just, you know, speaking in human terms. The thing that occurred to me, it's the silence is kind of eerie, ominous, like something really harsh is going to happen. It reminded me of, I don't know how many of you lived here in 1996? Kristen did. But we had the flood, like the 100-year flood here, right? Yeah, you guys remember that? It just rained and rained and rained and rained. And all the rivers and everything were just full. And every once in a while I get a kind of a reckless curiosity. And I decided when that was happening to go down to the waterfront. And so I was like, you know, I'm just going to go down. I want to see the Willamette River. And I went down there, and there was hardly anybody down there, for one, so it was pretty quiet. But I went down there, and of course they had the sandbags stacked up, and I'm on the boardwalk, and I peered over the edge of the boardwalk, and the water was about this far from cresting the cement boardwalk. And normally, that water level is, I bet it's 15 feet down. And because I've been down there numerous times when it's at its normal level. And so I was like, whoa, that's a lot of water. And it was also very placid. It was moving, it was placid, there were no waves, it was just quiet. And I got that same feeling. This is eerie. And it wouldn't take much more for this to just come over these walls and do quite a bit of damage, right? Well, this silence is—it's eerie, also, right? We take all the sound away, sounds are activities of life and rejoicing and different things that were happening there. But the same sort of thing. So I understood that. And as we talked about, it lasted about a half an hour in span. And which is a long time to be totally silent. And I think one of the other things that maybe was happening is we can infer from that we know and are familiar with that verse that God does not desire the death of the wicked, right? He knows what he's going to do. So it's a solemn moment. Okay, he doesn't have reservation. He's not subject to emotions, but he knows what he's going to do. And so he doesn't take it lightly. And so that's another, I think, thing that might have been going on with God at that time. At the same time, another truth that coexists with that is God will not contend with man forever. There's coming, and this is the beginning. We've already gotten into some of this, but the beginning of God taking the judgment after centuries and centuries and centuries of having a gracious offering of salvation to humanity, right? Starting with the nation of Israel and then with the church age. And so he has also set a time. He's set a time that he knows when he will say, enough of the earth and Satan's system and mankind in locked arm with Satan's system, trashing and just perverting all of God's ways, and there's enough offer of grace and salvation. And so further along, take another step further along in this, in the wrath that God's going to pour out. Okay. Anybody want to make a comment on that first little section? Question, Kristen?
Any thoughts on why this didn't happen at the very beginning before any of the major catastrophes were unleashed on the earth?
You know, I don't know for sure. You know, some say that he's also giving just another chance for man to repent, and maybe to, you know, it doesn't say what's happening on earth, whether there's silence and whether, you know, these other seals have been suspended for a moment. But if that's true, then maybe there's an opportunity for them to reflect on what's happened. I don't know. Anybody else have an idea? Yeah, it is. Yeah, anybody complains about God, about him being a cruel God or something, they just don't know the God of Scriptures. His long-suffering and his love is just tremendous. So okay, let's go on to this next part before we get into the actual trumpets. And these angels they're summoned to carry out this next series of judgments, and they're in this period of time. I don't know exactly where we are in the tribulation. Doug was saying that we're maybe right after the midpoint here, but their angels are used greatly in this period, kind of, you know, openly, I guess, more so. We know that they do minister to the saints. Remember, they ministered to Christ, right, when he was tested in the early part of the Gospels, right? that sort of thing. But they're more prominent, more salient here. We see in Matthew 13:39 that Christ mentions, he says, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, right? So they're involved in that. Matthew 24:31, gathering the elect at the second advent. So whatever individuals come to Christ during the tribulation, and then when Christ comes, they gather them, separate the sheep from the goats, okay? They do that. Goats are cast in the fire. Okay, so they're heavily involved, but there's seven angels here. They are each given a trumpet. This group of angels appears to be a special group. There are orders, so to speak, right? They're in heaven, principalities, powers, right? There's structures. This appears to be a group they stand right before in the presence of God. And so they are appointed to take a trumpet and release these judgments. What do you think of when you think of trumpets in Scripture? What are they typically used for? Or can you think of some examples of how they're used? Diana?
In battle, they're sounded as forward march.
Yes, in battle. Yep.
Sometimes just to get people's attention, like proclamation or proclamation to me or something like that. You know, listen up sometimes.
Sure, yeah.
Come up here like the rapture.
Yeah, that's another good one. Yeah, that's another. And it's important to know that they're, you know, they're different. There's more than one trumpet sound. In fact, somebody I was looking at pointed out there's, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 14, that the trumpet has its own sound. It's particular, right, for a particular purpose. I mean, they're played differently for different reasons, depending on what they're used for, right? Anybody else? They called people together in the Old Testament. They're used to announce war, or as Diane said, go forward in battle. I think that's what it is here. And you can see just from a literary point of view, you go from the silence, complete silence, to a loud trumpet, right? That's where we're going to head. So we even know, you know, it was noted that this would happen in Joel 2:1. I think Fred read, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and a sound and an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Indeed, it is near." Okay, so kind of that's the idea of the trumpet here. But we have this other, there's another angel besides the seven here, right? And this other angel, he is standing at the altar holding a golden censer, okay? And a censer, I always had in my mind a censer, I think of, I don't know why, but in the high churches, the very liturgical churches, I think they have like a little ball-shaped thing or something. I don't know. I'm not that familiar with it, but the burnt censer and the whatever they do, I don't know. They're sanctifying or whatever they're doing with that. I shouldn't speak because I don't really know. But that's not what it is. The censer was more, it was like a pan. It was a pan, and they could gather coals in it, burning coals, and wouldn't get burnt. It had a handle or something on it, or chains to hold it up, you know. And so he's standing there, and much incense was given to him. And it was to be added to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne of God. And if you remember, I don't know if you have a working knowledge of the layout of the Jewish temple, but I didn't, so I looked at a chart. But, you know, there's the brazen altar where they sacrifice the animal, and there's fire, coals underneath that. And then you go into the holy place, and that's where the golden altar is, right? That's not the Holy of Holies, and there's one more inner part. That's the Holy of Holies, where only the priest goes once a year. But they would take the burning coals from the brazen altar, and they would take it over to the golden altar and burn incense there. So they would transfer the fire there, okay, further in. And so that's what this particular angel is doing. He's kind of operating in. This would have been, if you were John, he was, oh, I totally get this. This is like a priestly operation. This is protocols. I know exactly what he's doing. And but for us Gentiles, we need that explained, right? Not having participated in that stuff. So the angel, he adds the incense to the prayers of all the saints that are upon the golden altar. So where did all those prayers come from? From the saints.
Yes.
Yeah. What'd you say, Jim?
I think the much incense was given to him so that he might add prayer. The much incense are the prior, the mentioning of the tribulation saints. Their prayer are added to the
tribulation saints?
Yeah.
I think for sure them, you know, they're crying out, "How long, Lord? You know, how long?" Chapter 6, they're going to allow this to go on. But perhaps it does say all the saints. So perhaps it is all the prayers that God would give an answer to, and gives an answer to them at this time. And they're very instrumental in this judgment series, right? Before I describe how instrumental they are, just to remember going back to the temple operations, I'll just read you something from somebody that I looked at, and it said, in the Old Testament times, Israel's high priest would take hot coals from the bronze altar of burnt sacrifice. He would add incense and carry the burning incense to the altar of incense inside the holy place. That's from Leviticus 16. The smoke from the burning incense would ascend heavenward, symbolizing the prayers of people who gathered outside during this event. Okay, so they totally understood that that reflected or represented their prayers going out. Again, and then they give an example of this. In Luke 1:8, you see Zechariah performing this very thing in Luke. So we see that. So we see the incense that's being burned, and it's commingled with the prayers of the saints. Just one second, I'll get you, Stephen. And so what we find is that, you know, those prayers are going to go up to God, and He's going to answer. He's going to answer their prayers. But it's because the fire that was taken from the brazen altar, for example, where Christ would have been crucified, so to speak, right, as the Lamb of God, He takes the wrath that is represented by that fire, right? And so Him being brought over, that wrath is no longer harmful. And it's rendered innocuous, and it makes their prayers acceptable to God because it's associated with what Christ did on the cross. Go ahead, Stephen. I hope I said that.
Yeah, I was just going to add back to the prayers and what the nature of the prayers would be. So, you know, just think about simply the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done, that you come on earth as it is in heaven." So I think, and then here, you know, we heard the prayers from the tribulation saints, how long the Lord, and they're asking how long it be before you search your will, essentially.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, all the saints have been waiting for God's kingdom, for sure. So, you know, when's your kingdom going to come? We're all Old Testament, New Testament, looking for the inauguration of His kingdom. Anybody else want to comment? Okay. Well, from there, it's time that God does answer these prayers that are before Him and that are acceptable. And somebody else I read, a man named Torrance, he said this, because it's really, I don't know how much you think about how effective our prayers are. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered for a long time, but God does hear them. It's three answers, right? Yes, no, wait. Yeah, we don't like the wait one. Maybe we don't like the no one, but anyway, he said, "More potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth." So all the force and all the power that the earth, the institutions of earth have, are not more powerful than the prayer of God's people, because the one who stands behind those prayers is the most powerful. So the angel then filled the censer, as I said, it was a fire pan, with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. So if you take that fire, the same fire, right, that from the brazen altar, and it's not rendered innocuous by Christ, right? It's not satisfied, the wrath of God is not satisfied by Christ. If you take that same fire and you throw it to earth, it's just wrath. And that's what we're seeing, right? So that's what he does. And what happens is there's peals of thunder, clashings and things, and loud sounds, flashes of lightning, another earthquake. And so God has resumed his judgment upon man. And these seven angels then, well, he's getting ready to resume his judgment, right? Those are all indicative of that, those things, those threatenings. But the seven angels ready themselves to sound each trumpet, right? And I was thinking back, not to be cheeky, but, you know, the silence in some ways is kind of a pregnant pause. Like, you know, something's going to happen. You can feel it in the air. Well, this is sort of the birth pangs are picking up speed, which is what they do. It was a perfect description when Christ used it, when some woman has a child. More intense, more frequent as you approach the birth, right? We'll get to the end, and this will give way to Christ's kingdom. Okay. Got to go through the birth pangs. So, this reminded me of a verse in Proverbs chapter 13. These increasing judgments and frequency and intensity, and in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 15 it says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." Right? The way of transgressors is hard. And that's kind of what we're seeing, right? Even from the beginning, that was the whole point of the curse, the fall. Life would not be easy. It would be difficult for women in childbirth, men in work, right? Would not cooperate as it did before the fall. So without God, the way of transgressors is hard. That's the life under the sun, right? You can think of you know, all kinds of instances of how that is hard. Without God, you rely on somebody, they fail you. Relationships don't work. You have ideas that you try to implement. They don't come out as you expected. Even people who are tremendously successful in their field find many times, and you hear this, they get to the pinnacle of their field and it didn't afford them what they thought. They're not satisfied. They're not happy. They're like, this is all there is. They win a Super Bowl or they, whatever, you know, they're president of their company or greatest Bible teacher. I'm sure that has happened to somebody, right? It can happen. But it is hard. And it's meant to be hard. That was the whole point. If God just made it easy, man wouldn't realize there's anything wrong. He would go through life and not realize there's anything wrong. But he realizes and should realize that there's something wrong with the universe, something wrong with life. There's death and hardship and things. And so as we get to these trumpet judgments, we're taking that next step forward, right, into how hard it is. And it's God as we're approaching the end, he's getting their attention. He's just saying, look, it's worse and worse. You should realize there's something wrong, not just with the universe, but with you and with what's happening, and turn to the gospel that's being preached. Right? And it reminded me, I know you guys will all identify with this, but I saw a tractor pull once. I don't know if you've ever seen a tractor pull or even know what that is. But in country settings, will have these contests where they see how far a tractor will pull a trailer with a weight on it, right? And whoever pulls it farthest, that's the winner. But they have, what they have is they have this long trailer, and they have this heavy steel weight on the end of it. And the tractor's up here, and it's pulling, right? It's attached to this trailer. And as it goes, the weight moves, and it moves towards where it joins the trailer, or the tractor, right? And the closer it gets to that, it just drives that into the ground, and it stops it. So the weight of it just causes it to stop. And that's really what God is, I think, doing in these things. Yes, he's punishing sin, and he's taking vengeance on all the wrongs that have been done to him and his people for millennia. But he's also, because he just continues to offer salvation, right? Even in this, in the midst of all this, but even though he's making it harder, it's the point is to get him to turn, to stop, and to turn to him. So, having said that, we'll go to these these trumpets. Anybody want to say anything about that before we look at these trumpets? It's rather quick to go through each one of them, but go ahead, Jen.
Since there follow peals of thunder and sounds of flashing light and earthquake, I think that's going to be really happening.
Literally, you mean?
Literally.
Yeah.
And before these events, first, second, third, these events that following, I think the world is going to feel that. Do you agree to that?
Yes. Yeah, in fact, and I one of the other things I read, this was super, it was really good, and I could not recover it. I read so many things, but this one commentator was saying that the expectations in the Old Testament were literal refulfillments of a lot of the Egyptian catastrophes and things. They were expecting literal in future times, and I couldn't find that, or I would have had it here today, but. But they were expecting not figurative catastrophes, but literal ones. And he cited some of the Old Testament prophets weighing in on that. But so yes, I think they're literal too. I take these all as literal. Anybody else? Okay, let's take the first trumpet. So I'll read verses 6 and 7 here. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so he blows this trumpet, hail, fire mixed with blood is pummeling the earth. We don't know how long this happens. The duration isn't, cited here. It's important to notice you see a lot of thirds listed here. And in the next series, they're not thirds anymore, but it's all, I think. When one of the catastrophes hits the earth, it says all. So the increasing severity of these things. But one third of the earth is burned up. One third of the trees are burned up. All the green grass is burned up. And so I looked at these, and I looked at these four trumpets there. They're all addressed at man's resources to provide for himself, if I could kind of put them under an umbrella, And then they get more personal, like directed at human beings in the next few trumpets in the next chapter, but a third of the trees. We use trees, we use wood for lots of things. Third of the earth burned up. All the grass, we use grass as well. Grass feeds, besides the beautification of things. And I can't even extrapolate all the uses that are going to be missed, right? From these things, but we go in to, anybody want to have a comment on that trumpet? Oxygen, yeah, that's right. Yeah, from the trees and the plants. Yeah, the whole system. Yeah, I was thinking about this when, you know, it reminded me of the Noah covenant, right? You know, God says he's going to keep the seasons every year and all those things. And it's just a really concise way. It's not just that he's going to do that, but the whole structure is going to keep going. The whole universe, all the natural laws, and many that we don't even understand are going to continue until he starts dismantling some of these things, and we'll see some of that later. But so when they make these little brief statements, there's a lot to them. There's a lot more you wouldn't understand. Okay, the second trumpet, the second angel, he sounded the next trumpet, and it was something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And sounds kind of like a meteor or something. And like Matthew mentioned something when he taught a couple weeks ago that, you know, maybe it parts of it break off, but it's thrown into the sea. And the result is a third of the sea becomes blood. Uninhabitable, diseased. A third of the sea creatures died. A third of the ships were destroyed. So food, trade, I don't even know what it would be like to be around a sea of blood. I mean, so It's not a fun thing to think about, but all very dramatic things. God, again, getting attention, getting people's attention. I'm sure people at this point are like, what happened? What did we sign on for? Why did we make this deal? I thought this guy was going to, the Antichrist was going to make this all great and, you know, paradisical and good and solve all the problems. And we had all of our humanistic ideas about where we were headed with human, how we'd evolve, and all this self-centered, man-centered stuff. It's not seeming to work out. This is pretty dramatically in the opposite direction. We don't have control over these things. Never did. So we go to this, the third judgment. And third angel sounds. There's just this order. God's a God of order. He goes through these processes, right? Could have just snapped his fingers and all of them happened at once, but he goes through this order. He's stretching it out in his patience. And a great star fell from heaven, and it was burning. Looked up the difference between a comet and a meteor because I wasn't really quite sure. And sounds like a comet was more something that had a tail fire. So you probably knew that, but that was seemed to be the difference. And it fell on a third of the rivers. So now the natural waters that man relies upon and the water springs. And star is called wormwood, which means bitter. And many men died from the water. So it was made bitter and they partook of it. Evidently that, I think that's an herb, wormwood is a herb, and it can be lethal. And so you don't know that, which you wouldn't at first until people start drinking this, what was before potable water, but it's not now. So another one of the essential things, food, water, struck. Anybody have a comment, Jen?
Do you think one of the deceptions is climate change? Did we use that initially as an excuse?
Yep. Oh, that climate change in the sense that...
That's one of the deceptions. People, somebody is thinking that's what it is, they're going to point to that initially.
I think at the beginning, that would be a logical thing for the world to say. But then it seems like they know that it's the Lamb. A couple chapters back, they seem to know that it's not, well, we've offended Mother Nature and in the from how we've mistreated the earth, that sort of thing. And now Mother Nature is, you know, exacting vengeance in return on us. Yeah, that could happen. I could see that. That seems very plausible explanation for the world to come up with at the beginning.
Not at this point, though?
Not at this point. That's my opinion. Earlier, before they know it's Christ, right? I thought it was in chapter 6 where they said that. Where was that? Where they say...
616 to 17, where they know where this is coming from?
Yes, thank you. That's what I was trying to think of. Thanks, Rick. Yeah. Fall on it, or go ahead.
You can read it.
Nope.
Okay, it just says, when they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
Yeah. Yeah, so they know by that point.
They don't repent, but they know where it's coming.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, for us, it's so obvious, the depravity of man and... complete depravity of man, that even in the face of that, won't repent because of that, without a work of God. Yeah. So yes. Yeah, it seems very plausible.
It's kind of hard to blame
the environment and, you know, climate change for something like a third of the sea becoming blood. I mean, it just doesn't happen, right? So obviously, supernatural.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Diane?
There are 90,000 ships on the ocean at any given time. A third is 30. That's a lot of ships.
Yeah. Yeah. Aside from the, you know, the carnage of animals in the water, you'd have hulks of boats and ships. And, yeah, that's a lot.
Well, that was including all ships. And, I mean, like personal ships, you know, or boats.
Yeah, yeah. We don't know what it'll be that when this, you know, is realized. Okay, the last one is this fourth trumpet. He sounds, and a third of the lights in the sky were smitten, and so they're darkened. The intensity of the light that they emit is reduced. A third of the daylight is blocked. A third of the night light is blocked as well. This was mentioned by Christ in Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And light is another very essential aspect of creation for all of creation, but for humans, right? Growth, energy, there's temperature, sight, being able to, you know, accomplish things. We do have artificial light, but it's not everywhere. So it would have some effect, see that.
Power that we produce be affected also, which would limit artificial light.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, all that stuff's going to be disrupted, and who knows what they'll be able to patch together. You know, it's the earth is going to be taking punch after punch after punch, and it's going to be a mess.
I don't think God leaves any room for man to work his way out of it.
Yeah, it was just when I started reading these to prepare for this, I thought about, gosh, that piece of fruit just seems so innocuous when Eve took it. And then here we are. It didn't seem like there was much behind it, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, well, There's one of the last things that, about the light. Light itself is good. As I mentioned, the purposes that it serves, but it also, it says in Ecclesiastes 11:7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. And we know that. We know people actually get depressed if they're deprived from sun for so long, or light. And as Diane was saying, you know, the natural lights be out, and all these other artificial lights, it's just going to have a tremendous effect. You're already a mess. And on top of that, you don't have light. They're just compounding, right? So we finish this with John. He hears an eagle saying with a loud voice in the mid-heaven. And he's saying, woe, 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 because there's more trumpets to come. So it's a statement. Here again, here's another statement. You know, woe to you, curse to you, something bad is going to happen to you. Pay attention, respond, because there's more trumpets to come. And so he ends with those kind of warnings of an imminent additional judgments. It's not over. So let me just recap a couple of things here. Tremendous encouragement about prayer in here. God's not ignorant of any of our prayers. So powerful that they were used to kick off this this series of judgments, right? We have to have God's perspective on this as well as our own. It's hard for me to rejoice in the judgment on human beings, but at the same time, we rejoice in the affirmation of God's character. We want to see that happen, and his ways that have been trounced and flouted for so long. So we see that, and you see that the prayers are they're part and parcel. They're used in that process. So God includes us in that. He includes us in that work. That's a wonderful thing. And also that God, as we see this, his unwavering offer of forgiveness throughout these judgments, which speaks of how great he is. Jocelyn said, and how kind he is. But he is a God that has a limit and won't contend forever. We're at that point in Revelation where this is going to happen. So the other bright side is it gives way eventually to a new kingdom. And the new kingdom is awesome. And that's good to look forward to. But we need to think about our family and friends who do not know Christ for these sorts of things. So any final comment? Kathy?
When I was reading this, I expected to see, and I watched, and he heard, I expected to see angel there.
Oh.
Not eagle.
Yeah.
Anybody?
Yeah, I've got a note here that says, both manuscript families read eagle. So we've got two different manuscript families, the New American Standard ESV based on one of them, basically, King James, New King James on the other. And there are some differences, but both of them agree that this should be eagle. In other words, so evidently, they're going by King James or something like that, where I think it says angel.
Okay, so
both the manuscript families based on that, it says eagle. So King James evidently decided to.
That could be, yeah. Okay, so.
We didn't hear most of that.
Yeah, he was saying that manuscripts that were the basis of this seemed to agree more with it being eagle, and maybe the King James didn't have all those manuscripts at that time.
It's possible.
Possibly.
There's a lot of places.
Okay. Jocelyn, did you want to say one last thing?
I just wanted to know what you thought, or anyone got the timeline of these four seal, four trumpets. How much time has passed? Anybody know? I'm just curious. Because we have like 3.5 years so much is going to happen, but I'm just curious how. We have any idea?
I don't know. There are some later in the next, I think even in the next chapter, it gives, you know, a span of time on one of the judgments, but I don't know. I don't think it really says, unless somebody else knows something. Okay, I got to wrap up. I'm 5 minutes over. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the culmination of history, and Lord, we do long for your exaltation. We long to see Christ, the King, the true King, and to worship him and to see him acknowledge and see all his ways characterized as they should be. All your goodness, Lord, we know these things are to come, and we pray that you would impress upon us to respond to them correctly and do what we should in the time that we have. We thank you, Lord God, for your great mercy and your kindness, and your also, Lord, for your justice, and that you are perfectly balanced. And we pray today that you would just give power to Pastor Gary as he teaches the word. You bless your word and bless his message. In Christ's perfect name we ask. Amen.